Luke's Gospel, chapter number 15 is my place of choice this morning. And let me begin by saying Merry Christmas to all of you. It is about to be there. And I'm like Brother Ross, I love the Christmas music. It is among my favorites, just to listen to the instrumentation as well as the vocals, and so many, many great things written music-wise that we have come to love and enjoy. And that's just a part of it, but it kind of helps me to get in the spirit of things for the Christmas season. And what I want to do this morning is not directly a Christmas message, but it it does have a connect to it. So I want to just kind of hit the ground running here and get right into it. I appreciate the opportunity I have to be here this Sunday in December. I have now for, I think this makes 15 years, if I've counted correctly. And I trust the Lord to give us even more as the years roll by. Luke chapter 15, just to bring you up to speed, and if you've been a Christian very long, you will recognize this chapter immediately. There are three big illustrations in the chapter. We refer to them as parables. They're stories that Jesus gave us to illustrate for us some basic truths. And they are the illustration or the parable of the lost sheep, the illustration of the lost coin, and the illustration of the lost boy, the one that we often call the story of the prodigal son. Now, in all three of these illustrations, there's a common thread, and it is about lostness. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost boy. But the lostness in this passage is lostness only in the sense that something has been misplaced. Something is out of order or out of bounds. The fact is, the sheep was no less a sheep because it was lost. The coin was no less a coin because it was lost. And the boy was no less a son because he was lost. They were out of bounds, misplaced, out of order. Now, I'll not read all three of them, but I do want to read the third one, and a portion of it at least. Starting in verse number 11, Jesus said that a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And what he's demanding here is his inheritance. He knows he's going to inherit the farm or a portion of it in time, but he gets impatient and he says, "I want it now." And so he demands that, and so the father divided unto them, both boys, his living. And not many days after, the younger son, the one who had made the demands, gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants have bread of my father's house?" Let me get it right. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, there's more to the story about the elder son, and I'll leave that for another day. But repeating now, in each of these instances, something is lost, something is misplaced, something is out of bounds. Now, things get misput all the time. Things get misplaced. We get out of bounds. Sometimes that's because of the influence of our companions or the culture, or maybe we've just been careless, whatever the case. But the Lord gives these illustrations here to demonstrate some things to us and to let us know that when things do get out of place, the Lord himself is concerned about it. Now, if you look at all three of these, the ownership never changed. The ownership of the coin, the ownership of the sheep, and in effect the ownership of the son. Those relationships never changed. The fellowship was disrupted with the boy. The stewardship of the coin was not functional, and obviously the deal with the sheep was unproductive as well while it was lost. You lose a coin, as the story tells. Well, that coin, as long as it's lost, it's not drawing interest. It's not in the bank. It's not making anything for you. You say, well, where is it? Well, it got lost down in the couch or in the seat of the car. Well, where is that coin? Well, you can't buy a hamburger when it's lost. It has no purchasing power when it's lost, even though, well, it's a lost coin. Well, whose is it? Well, it's still yours. You just don't know where it is. So you're not getting anywhere with it, even though you own it. And with the sheep, the sheep was lost somewhere out in a gully, unprotected, maybe out in the night, maybe rain, snow, whatever. It's unfed. And honestly, the sheep is unusable. You're not going to be able to clip the wool and sell it. If you own it. Whose sheep is that? Well, it's mine. Well, where is it? Well, it's out there somewhere. We don't know where it is. With the boy, I mean, he went through this trauma with the family of demanding the inheritance and taking off, leaving home. Well, I mean, he was doing chores before that. He was helping with the family farm, taking care of the animals, helping with the crops. Well, now then, he's not there. Well, who's taking care of business? Who's handling that? Well, somebody else, I guess. Or maybe nobody at all. Maybe things are just falling down and a shambles is developing on the farm because he is not there. Now, the point of all of this is things happen and get out of place and out of order, and they are not as functional as they ought to be. Lost boy, lost coin, lost sheep. That lostness, something's out of whack, something's out of place. Now, if you'll allow me to use just a tiny bit of imagination here, I want to take you on a visit. I want to get you to visit a couple of places with me. In fact, if you would, I'm gonna touch down at your place in one of those big jet helicopters. I have a friend who works for a company that makes those. He came by our city a while back, and he called me in advance, and he said, hey, would you and Marlon, my son, he said, would you and Marlon like to go for a ride in the copter? Well, you know, boys will be boys, and I thought about it for a couple of hours. No, I said, well, sure, come on. So he came, set the thing down, and we got in that jet copter with him. It's the kind they use for the ambulances and stuff. Pretty fast deal and loud, oh my goodness, noisy. And we got up, buzzed around over the city. It's kind of fun. Now, if you will, I'm going to touch down, pick you up, and we're going to go for a little ride on the copter. And I want to show you some things. You say, well, what kind of a tour are we going to take? Well, we're going to just buzz along for a little bit, just along the road. You can see the freeway down below, people coming and going. But after a little while, we're going to be in some unfamiliar territory. You'll have left the family farm. You'll have left where you've been, and you're going to be in some unfamiliar territory, and you're going to say to me, well, where are we now? And I'm going to say, well, you're not in Indiana now. You're in the far country. The far country. That's where the boy went. You say, what was the name of it? I don't know. It just says it's the far country. It's out there a ways. It's a long ways from home. And he's among strangers. And he's got his nest egg, and he's having a big time at first. And then things begin to sour. Now, the far country, as bad as it is, and by the way, this little ride we're going on, we're going to buzz along there. I'm not going to land in the far country. I'm not going to land. You've heard of flyover country? Some of the politicians think Indiana's flyover country. They say so. Well, the far country ought to be flyover country. You may fly over it, but I'm going to recommend to you that you not land, that you not stop there. Don't do what this boy did. I mean, he kind of reminds me of going to Vegas. You heard about the guy who went to Vegas driving a $100,000 Cadillac and came back riding in a $500,000 Greyhound? Yeah. I fly out that direction fairly often. And I've noticed something on those flights coming and going. And I said to one of the airline stewardesses or flight attendants, I said, are all the flights coming into Vegas noisy like this? She said, all of them. Everybody's whooping it up. Noisy. I said, what about the flights coming out of Vegas? She said, they're as quiet as a morgue. And I told her, I said, that's what I'd noticed, and I wondered if you'd spotted that too. Now, this is flyover country. The far country is not a place where you want to stop. You say, well, what is the far country? This is Hollywood. It's Vegas. It's the liquor store. It's the porn shop. It's the rock concert. And a bunch of other stuff like that. That's the far country. I mean, this is where the American Humanist Association and the ACLU and a bunch of other bad guys hang out. Now, this boy had it good when he was at home. But he had a burr under his saddle, and he was antsy to get out and do whatever he wanted to do without any supervision, without any control. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That was him. Now, he went off into this distant land where he had never been before. No idea what he was going to find when he got there. I mean, it all sounds so romantic. Oh, man, yeah, let's go to that place. I mean, they got glittering lights and all of this. I mean, here is his opportunity to go and graze in the greener pastures. Not realizing those greener pastures, well, sometimes, you know, they're green for reasons. But anyway, see, he lost sight of what he had in pursuit of what he thought he wanted. What he had, oh yeah, this is old hat. This is just old hat. I mean, I've been living here. My daddy's been telling me what to do all my life, and I'm done with that. The family demands too much. And after all, that church where I've been going and that preacher gets up and he tells us, I mean, just all that silly stuff. I'm just tired of taking orders. I want it my way. Had a young man in my church when I was pastor in Maryland. He got to be about 19 years of age. He was giving his parents fits. Lazy, trifling, wouldn't work. Couldn't get him out of bed. Couldn't get him to bed at night. He walked in one afternoon. His dad came in work. He walked in. He said, well, Dad, guess what I did? This actually happened. Now, you've heard it and people laugh at it, but it actually happened. He said, I joined the Army today. His dad said, you did what? He said, I went and joined the Army. His dad said, why'd you do that? He said, I'm tired of being told what to do. Dumber than a box of rocks he was. Now, by the way, they straightened him out. They helped him a good bit. Here this boy is, off down in the far country. And by the way, he found out the far country was a far cry from what he dreamed about. He got down there all at once, man, all these folks, they were so happy to see him because he had money. But the money ran out. And when the money ran out, the friends ran off. He was left alone. Here is a Jewish boy. He doesn't have two shekels to rub together to buy anything. He's looking for work. The only person he can find is a pig farmer. And the pig business with Jews, it don't mix. But he debased himself, humiliated himself in the eyes of the Jewish culture, and went to work at the pig farm. Now, fortunately, after a little while of that, when he was eating out of the pig trough, eating the husk which fell from the troughs, fortunately, he got up one morning and he said, "What am I thinking? The hired help at my father's place has more to eat. They're better off than I am, and I'm a son." And he said then a second thought. He said, "I know what I'll do." He said, "I'm going to get up. I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to say to him, I sinned, I messed up, I fouled up, I did the wrong." Hey, he's about to grow up here right now. All at once, he's making sense. Now, while we're flying by the far country, and again, let's don't stop, but let's just get the copter to hover just a little bit and get down close to that pigsty, that pig pen, that pig wallow where he's working. I'm telling you, the old devil will take you places like you had never imagined. Now, I don't know whether you've been around hog farms or not. They are odoriferous. You say, "What do that mean?" They stink. And not only that, but that stink gets on you. And it's hard to get off. He is working down there in that pigsty. It is not Disneyland. It is not Six Flags over whatever. It is not a picnic. It is not a holiday. Now, you get down to the pigsty. This is the place where compromise always takes you. You say, "Man, I'm sick and tired of what we got here at home. And I'm sick and tired of what the church is. I'm sick and tired of all this. I mean, I'm tired of the straight and narrow way." Where are you going to land? What are the options? Well, the option is the world, the devil, the flesh. I mean, the poor judgment that comes with all of that will take you down to a godless scenario. I mean, down to the pigsty that's dirty and filthy. I mean, it's push and shove. It's eating slop. Eating slop. This is a hog eat, hog world that he's in. No man cared for him. No man gave unto him. Like Psalm 142, no man cared for my soul. All at once, this man is so desperate. His fair weather friends had left, and the disorder that had come upon him down in that pigsty. Now, right about now, though, when he starts to say, "I'm going to go to my father. I'll say to my father, I sinned. I just make me like hired help." It's right here that even when somebody has really messed up, when they have really stumbled, a lot of people make another mistake and they stumble again. But you and I have to remember, when we realize what we've done, we don't blame it on somebody else. We don't say, "Well, if my dad hadn't have been like he is, I wouldn't have done that." You know, the society we live in is a blame it on somebody else society. I mean, so many people are trying to pin the tail on the donkey. "It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault that I'm like this." Somewhere along the way, it's a good day when you wake up and say, "It's nobody's fault but mine." Stop blaming it on somebody else. Confess the situation. Just say, "I have sinned." And then what do you do? Well, don't stay down in that pig wallow. Don't stay down there just wallowing around and say, "Oh, I'm a bad guy and I'm a mess and I fouled up." Don't stay down there. Look up. Remember, there is a God in heaven. Remember the Father that you ran off from. Look up to him, think of the Father, and then do as he did and disavow the far country. He arose, he got up, went to his Father. He got out of the pigsty. Now, when you and I start this little trip, and we fly along and we see what's there in the far country, and we hover down over the pigsty, and we're not stopping at any of those places. We're just not going to stop. We know better. We're going to fly by. We're going to look at it. We're going to see what a mess it is. We're going to see the tragedy of it. But I got another stop I want you to make, because we're going to turn around. We're going to head back up the trail, and we're going to go back up to the Father's house. And he's already got a little heliport prepared for us, and we're going to set the bird down here at the Father's house. We're going to set it down. We're going to get off. We're going to shut the engine off, because we're going to stay at the Father's house. Now, you say, what's the deal here? The Father's house, this is the place where there's food and shelter and fellowship. This is the place where you can do business like business ought to be done. This is the place where you can have family like family ought to be done. This is the place where there is an authority structure, an authority that is a good authority that will enable you to not make dumb mistakes without some coaching. And it will be the kind of a place where you're going to say, I love living here. I love working here. I like playing here. I want to spend my life here. You say, what kind of a, I mean, this place is a warm place. It is a loving place. It is a filling place. And when this boy, after what he had been through, making the bad decision to leave, heading off to some place that he had no idea what he was getting into, getting hooked up with a bunch of people that were out to take him, he wound up in the hog walla, and all at once he turns around, heads back home, says, I made a mistake, I did some stupid things, but I've got sense enough to know I ought to go to the Father, I ought to get back to the Father's house. And he makes that trek back, and when he gets back, he says, Father, I messed up. I sinned. Not just a mistake. He said, I sinned not only against you, but against heaven as well. And he said, Father, if you will just let me come home and treat me like hired help. I mean, he's willing to come in, sleep in the bunkhouse, not in the big house, willing to, I'm going to say, work for minimum wage and not worry about whether he's getting a raise or not, or what kind of holidays he's going to get, or if he's getting any time off or not. He's not worried about any of that. Just let me come back, please. I mean, this is somebody who has come to the realization, I've forfeited my privilege. I messed up. I've literally messed up, and I have no reason to be allowed back. And to his great amazement, the Father in this story is, it's a word picture, a portrait of our Heavenly Father, who never gives up on us, who never stops loving us whenever we're doing unlovely things. And the Father, when the boy said, I've sinned and just make me like hired help, the Father, I mean, he got up as soon as he saw his boy coming. He got up and ran to him and kissed him and had compassion on him. But when the boy said, make me like hired help, here's my rendition of that. The father looked at him and he said, hired help my foot. That's in the Greek. Hired help my foot. You're not going to be hired help. You're my son. What a statement. And he turned to somebody else and he said, bring the best robe. Get a ring for his hand. Put shoes on his feet. I mean, the boy came back barefooted. Put shoes on his feet and kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a celebration. I tell you right about now, I think I like this place. The Father's house is a pretty neat place. I mean, this boy comes back in rags, those clothes still smelling like the hog walla. And the Father says, get the best robe. I don't know, but I'm just guessing the Father may have gone out to the mall somewhere shopping for that robe, put it in the closet in anticipation of the day the boy would come home. I mean, how many people just got stuff hanging there? That's his size that fits him. No, that robe is another part of the illustration that says God had already made arrangements to put him back on his feet again. He said, bring not just a robe, not just any old robe, bring the best robe and put it on him. And then he said, put a ring on his finger. That part of the world in that time in history, families would sometimes have, they'd have a ring that would have some kind of a family emblem on it that would indicate who they were, what family they were a part of. It was more than just giving him a ring. It was a symbol of identity that said, hey, he's one of us and we're proud he's here. So we're putting a robe on him, putting a ring on him, and putting shoes on his feet. And then we're going to kill the calf. We've been waiting for a feast time. And we're going to have a celebration. Now, very frankly, this boy made some bad mistakes. And he went through some things. You and I just fly over. We just looked at the pig pen. We just looked to the far country. But he's down there in it for a while. But when he gets back home, he knows what he had left. He knows he made a big mistake. And he wants back what he had missing. Unbelievable, it seems. Maybe he hesitated to even think about coming back home. But when he realized that his father was who his father was, he was willing to come back and throw himself at his feet and say, Father, I'm back and I need to be back. I'm telling you, there's nothing sweeter than a homecoming. And especially in a case where that somebody has fouled up really bad and they come to their senses and they realize there is a God in heaven. There is grace to be offered to us. His mercy is abundant. And he's already paid the bill, so our bill can be paid. I mean, it's amazing that it would be so. But the Lord's already done that on behalf of all of us. Now, I had a man call me last week. He had just gotten out of prison. Somebody that we've had some contact with. We've been sending the sword to him for several years while he's served his time. As soon as he got out, he called me on the phone, told me where he was, and I helped him to get in contact with a pastor there in his city. The man's doing very well. He's been serving the Lord while he's been in prison now for a while. And, I talked to him on the phone and I said, man, I'm so glad you're doing well. I'm so happy. Oh, he said, listen, he said, you won't believe the mess I was in when I went in. But he told about getting saved in prison. Somebody gave him a copy of the sword. We've been providing it for him. And he's just been growing and growing and serving the Lord, witnessing to other people inside the wall. Now then on the outside, hey, listen. You say, is it possible? Is it possible? Yes, yes, yes. How many times and how deep sometimes people have gone? And sometimes we get to the place where it's like, well, no, nobody cares about me anymore. Nobody loves me anymore. No, nobody would pay attention to me after what I did. Well, I'm going to tell you, there is somebody who cares. There is somebody. And maybe more somebodies than what you realize. But even if there is no human body, there probably is, but even if there weren't, there's a God in heaven who cares. And his resources are inexhaustible. His resources are such that, I mean, pigsty or no pigsty, far country or no far country, the red carpet is out at the Father's house. And when things get misplaced, out of order, he's right there to help you to get it back. You say, well, I can't afford it. Hey, he provided the robe. He provided the ring. He provided the fatted calf. He provided the shoes. And there is no reason at all why any of us have to content ourselves with the husk of the world when we have a heavenly Father who has every arrangement made on our behalf. Now, sometimes Christians mess up too. Sometimes they do. One of the hardest things that any of us have to negotiate is forgiveness. Say, well, somebody betrayed me. Yeah, I know, but if you're right with God, you'll do what the Lord says and you'll forgive. And if you're not right with God, then you need to seek that forgiveness from the Lord yourself. But in a far bigger, even grander way, even long before we ever one time were at the Father's house, He's already made arrangements so we can be His children. Little flyover. Take a look at, don't stop there. Don't stop there. Don't get in with that crowd. No, there's something better coming. And that better something is the Father's house. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I picked up a real estate magazine in our city the other day, and I was just thumbing through it. There was houses there in the $100,000 range and some in the $200,000 range. And much to my surprise, I was shocked at how many houses in our city are in the $1.5 million range and for sale. Good bunch of them. Big, you know, 8 bedrooms and 9 baths and five car garage. I mean, those are, I would call those mansions. Now, I'm not sure what heaven's mansions are going to be like, but if I read correctly here, my guess is heaven's mansions are going to make those $1.5 million deals in Murfreesboro look like nothing. It's just the way the Lord does stuff. You say, I'm just an old sinner. Yeah, I know, and I'm glad you know it. Because that's a step toward that's where you need to be. This boy would never have gotten the robe. He would never have gotten the ring. He would never have had the feast. He would never have had shoes back on his feet if he had stayed down there and made long distance calls and say, hey, Dad, send money. No, he came to the point where he knew how bad he had messed up. And he said, I'm not calling home, I'm going home. And that made the difference. I wonder if I may be talking to somebody this morning who needs to do just what this guy did and say, I'm going to arise, I'm going to go to my Father, and I'm going to get this mess straightened out, get myself on the right track. Things out of place, the Lord will help you get them in place. Let's stand up and we'll pray. Let's stand up. What a homecoming. Man. What a homecoming. Isn't it amazing the Lord will let us come back? Isn't the Lord amazing? He wants us to come back. He wants to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Now, hear me carefully. The whole message of Christmas is this. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants to bring you to heaven one day. He doesn't want you to live your whole life in a wasted fashion. He wants to get you in the right place to the Father's house. Now, just understanding who we are and lifting our eyes up toward heaven and realizing that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, He was born for us. When He died on the cross, He died for us. When He rose from the grave, He did it for us to pay our debt so that we could be forgiven, we could be admitted to the family of God, and we could have a home in heaven when we die. In my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, every young man, every young lady, every grown man, grown woman, every grandma and grandpa. Listen to me, if you're not saved, if you do not know for sure, if there's not a definite time in your life when you know that you claim Christ as your Savior and you settle it and settle it for sure, I sure would like to make this Sunday, today, the day when you settle that and you leave here knowing and knowing for sure that you're saved. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many of you would testify above the uplifted hand? I remember the day when I settled it and I trusted Christ as my Savior. You'd slip your hand up, slip it up to say, I remember it. I did it. God bless you. Thank you. Now look, if in all honesty, you could not testify that you've settled it, will you let me help you? Let Brother Ross help you today? In just a moment, we're gonna have some music. And when the music begins, there'll be the guys here at the front to help you. They've got their Bibles. They'll take the Bible and show you from an open Bible how to be saved and know it. You may be a boy or girl in elementary school. You may be a teenager. You may be a college-age student. You may be a young married man, young married lady. You may be somebody well advanced in years. But if you don't have it settled, just remember, you too can arise and go to the Father's house. And you'll be glad you did once you've done it. Father, I pray that you'll help folks to do right now this morning what they'll be glad they've done when eternity's begun. Thank you in Jesus' mighty name.